urban renewal. Few things are as dramatic, are as redemptive, are as beautiful as urban renewal. It's an awesome thing to see a place of brokenness become a place of beauty. For instance, consider the devastation, the destruction of 9/11. Consider the tragedy. Look at the ruin. And then compare that picture with the hope of renewal. Regardless of what you may think of the style of architecture, it's a dramatic thing to see a place of ruin become a place of renewal. With that picture in your mind's eye this morning, I want us to focus upon a very unique type of urban renewal. The past several weeks, we have been going through a series on end times. You need to know that God's visions to Daniel about end times flowed out of Daniel's passion for urban renewal. Daniel was in exile in Babylon. He had been deported with a host of other people from Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had been devastated. It had been destroyed. It had been brought to ruins by the Babylonian captors. And we know that Daniel prayed usually three times a day, and he faced Jerusalem. He was praying for urban renewal. He was praying that the city of God might be restored to glory. Now, what's interesting is that God's answer to Daniel's pleas for urban renewal went way beyond the restoration of the city of God in Jerusalem. We learn through our discussion of end times that all of the visions related to Israel being restored pointed to the focal point of the coming of Christ. In other words, God's urban renewal project is not primarily focused on the physical city of Jerusalem. God's urban renewal project is focused on the city that has faced more destruction than any in the universe, the city of the human heart. And God set into place, as we learn from the vision in Daniel 2, the small rock that would crush the powers of evil. And out of that rock, who is Christ, a giant mountain would arise. And that mountain is the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of Christ that brings renewal and regeneration and restoration wherever it expands. And so this morning, we're going to look at urban renewal, dealing with God's restoration project of the human heart, including yours and mine. Now, normally at this time at Oak Mountain, I have everyone stand out of reverence for the Word of God. I want us to maintain that posture of reverence, but this morning I want you to remain seated. The reason is the text this morning is entirely composed of a prayer. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer that is a cry for mercy. It's a prayer that begs God to bring renewal and revival to our hearts. And so however you need to go this morning before the throne of grace, if you need to bow or close your eyes or watch me read Scripture, I want you to see if by God's grace, this prayer could become your prayer for renewal. Hear the word of God. I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Amen and amen. Your heart is the capital city of your soul. What kind of shape is it in this morning? You need to realize that the enemy aims missiles directed toward the destruction of our hearts, every bit as real as those planes that were flown into the World Trade Center. It all started in the garden when the great missile of Satan's temptation hit its target. And the human heart was obliterated into 1,000 broken pieces. What's the condition of your heart this morning? Where are its walls in ruins? Where have its buildings been destroyed? Where is there a hole the size of a crater? You see, God's work of grace doesn't merely involve people being delivered from hell to heaven, though it certainly does involve that. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be the day you would rest in Him for salvation and eternal life. But the gospel of God's grace involves the growth of the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The growth of the kingdom involves the consistent, continual renewal and restoration of the human heart in accordance with the image of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we're reminded that we, the people of God, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not some physical temple in a physical city. That is not God's primary focus of urban renewal. We are the temple. We are the ones that need renewal. In 1 Peter, we're called to be a people who are being built into a spiritual house. We're being restored to a glory beyond that which the city of Jerusalem ever thought of having. So what is God's urban renewal project? How does it work? How does He put it into play? Daniel, through his prayer, reveals how God's renewal project is put to use. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. So first of all, we need to get serious about renewal. We need to get serious about acknowledging sin through repentance. Look at the sobriety in Daniel. Look how serious he is about repentance. Look at verse 3. He seeks God's face through fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel is a humbled man. Now, before we talk about sin and repentance, I want you to be aware of what this prayer reveals to us about the foundation of repentance. See, the foundation of repentance is the love of God. All repentance, all confession is grounded in the grace of God. Look at verse 4. Daniel begins his prayer by acknowledging the great and awesome God who keeps covenant. He keeps His promise of grace. And He keeps steadfast love. That is the key to being a people who will honestly admit and confess our sins. You see, if you don't have the anesthetic of grace coursing through the veins of your soul, it is too painful to admit sin. If you are not confident in the unending, unchanging love of God for you in Christ, it is too devastating to be made aware of the ruin of your heart. And when the camera begins to focus on the devastation, you'll simply change the channel. We change the channel by blame shifting, by making excuses, by being defensive. But if we're resting in grace, if we're boasting in the gospel, then we can bear to have our sin exposed. And the exposure of our sin and the honest confession of it before God is what will lead to a work of renewal and revival. Just like Paul said in Romans 2, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Then look at what happens. In verse 4, Daniel acknowledges the love of God, and it leads to making his confession. To confess simply means to agree with God. God already knows about all the sin in our hearts. He knows the sin that we're trying to deny. He knows the sin we're trying to excuse. He knows sin that we're not even aware of yet. He knows the secret sin of our heart and motive and behavior that nobody else is aware of. And then Daniel proceeds to confess his sins and the sins of his people in graphic terms. There is a whole vocabulary here of the Old Testament words for sin and disobedience and rebellion. Let's look at these as we go through the prayer. Look at verse 5. We have sinned. That's the Hebrew word that means to miss the mark. God's holiness is portrayed in terms of a bullseye. And we, with our lives, are archers. And we're to aim the arrow of our character and our behavior at God's bullseye. And we tend to try to make that bullseye really big. We have a tendency to focus on those areas of God's law in which we do well, in which we're successful. And so when we look at the bullseye, we can actually begin to think we're doing pretty well. But the bullseye is pretty small. It's perfection. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the bullseye. Anything less than perfection is missing the mark. We don't need to redefine the word perfect. The word perfect means perfect, without error. And we are to acknowledge how we have missed the mark. Look at verse 5 again. We have done wrong, the second Hebrew word. That means to twist, to bend, to distort, to pervert. If you're here for the series on end times in Daniel 7, the evil powers of the world are portrayed as a mixture of animals. And that was disgusting to God, the mixing of breeds and animals. And that helped magnify the perverted nature of sin. Daniel confesses that his values and the values of his people, our values, our thinking, it's warped, it's distorted, it's perverted. And when we sin, we shouldn't merely say, I blew it. We should freely confess, I was perverted. What do you think of a person in the news who's exposed as a truly perverted person? That's how God describes our actions when we engage in sin. He goes on in verse 5, we have acted wickedly. That means to act out of accord with God's character and God's nature. Daniel is confessing that so often we live like children of the world, children of the devil. rather than like children of God. We don't act in line with his character. We don't love in line with his character. Again, look at verse 5. The next word, we have rebelled, revolt, mutiny, willful disloyalty, treason against the God of the universe. And how do we confess our sins to one another? Hey, pray for me. I blew it this week in this area. That sounds repentant, and it is to some extent. But God says, you didn't merely blow it in the area of patience. You committed treason against my high kingship. And I wish you would acknowledge it as such. Verse 5, again, we have turned aside from your commandments and rules. In other words, we have been deserters in the holy war. We have gone AWOL. We have turned our backs on the very thing that God called us to do. We have been Jonahs. God said to go this direction, and we have gone in precisely the opposite direction, fully aware and cognizant that we are doing so. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We have not paid attention. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Do you realize that we in this church, we know more than probably 95% of all the Christians in the world. But how are we in danger of what James says? Being merely hearers of the word who delude ourselves into thinking we actually know something when we're not being doers of the word. Look at verse 7. Daniel calls it treachery. I mean, think how graphic that word is. When somebody's treacherous, you just sense the wickedness, the evil behind somebody who's treacherous. And yet that's the very word God uses to describe our sinfulness. And then in verses 11 through 13, we see the consequences that our sin deserves. And one of the ways that you can put a barometer on your repentance in your own soul, are you humbled and broken by your consequences? Or are you angry, bitter, and resentful? Folks, if we become bitter and angry over the consequences of sin in our lives, that is evidence of shallow repentance. The person who's truly humbled and confessing their sin says, no matter what happens, even if people's responses to my sin is beyond what I feel I deserve, the fact is, because of my sin, I deserve any consequence that I might receive. And God, I'm sorry for my sin. Think about the vocabulary that's used in this prayer when it comes to confession. It's almost like God is trying to take us down layer through layer to a place of humility and confession and brokenness. As a matter of fact, our hearts are a lot like onions. And God has to rip off the outer layer that's almost like cloth that's hard to cut through. And once he gets through that layer, he's ripping through another layer. Sometimes he rips off just a thin membrane. Sometimes he lifts off a whole layer. Sometimes huge chunks. You know what happens too when you're peeling onions long enough? You start to cry. And God is tenderly wooing us to the throne of grace, saying, confess your sin this morning. Acknowledge it. Repent of it. Get honest. You know, God doesn't want your competency. God wants your honesty. boast in the gospel, and freely confess your sin. It's the first step to renewal. And then secondly, get serious about claiming God's promises through prayer. In verse 2, we learn that Daniel perceived through reading the book of Jeremiah that urban renewal in Jerusalem was going to start within 70 years. But notice, Daniel didn't wait around simply because the prophecy had been told. Daniel took the prophecy, used it in his prayer life, so that he could pray for the renewal that God promised. You know, Jesus said incredible things about prayer. He said, anything you pray in your heart believing and you do not doubt, it will be done for you. Now, the key to praying the prayer of faith is not trying to work up some kind of emotion of confidence. The key to praying the prayer of faith is learning the promises of God, understanding the revealed will of God in the Word of God, and then praying those promises to God. That's what Daniel did. He discovered the promise of urban renewal in 70 years. And now he sets himself to seek God's face, that God would in fact do what he promised to do. We, if we know Christ, have been promised renewal of our hearts. We have been promised that over time, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And we're not just supposed to sit back and wait for that to happen. We're to grab a hold of those promises and pray those promises like everything depended upon it. Daniel prayed in accordance with the will and character of God. Look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. That's repeated in verse 17. The whole idea is there is compassion and pardon. The picture is what we might have if you consider the prodigal son returning home. What was the attitude of the father to the prodigal as he returned? The son acknowledged his sin. He said, I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. And yet the Father was filled with a posture of compassion and pardon. And when we go to the Lord in prayer for renewal, we're to have that view of the nature of God. Look at verse 18. Incline your ear and hear. That word means to condescend. It means to bend down. It means when your child has messed up and they fear that you've turned your back, you get down on your knees on their level. And you say, it's okay. It's okay. That's what Daniel's praying. God, incline your ear and hear. Second part of verse 18. God, open your eyes and see our desolations. In other words, God, he's crying out to God to see the consequences, to see the disrepair of the people of God, to see their sin and what it's causing, the pain and the grief. Now, isn't it funny that Daniel prays God would see their sin and be filled with compassion? Oftentimes, we fear God seeing our sin because we fear his anger. We fear his judgment. We fear his wrath. And fear, I mean, would you go to a parent to admit wrong if you knew every time you admitted wrong, that parent was going to whack you across the face? See, this is why we have such a hard time with confession. We don't believe that God's compassion is kindled when he sees our sin. We believe his wrath is stirred. How would your quickness to repent, how would your prayer life be transformed if instead of thinking God's wrath was kindled toward you when he saw your sin, instead his compassion was stirred? If you know Christ, that's the truth. God's wrath has been removed. And when you bring your sin to God, his compassion is kindled toward you. Look at verse 16. According to your righteousness, let your anger and wrath turn away. That doesn't make sense. It's his righteousness that would kindle his anger and wrath. How could Daniel pray, according to your righteousness, turn your anger and wrath away? See, we often think of God's righteousness as that which is our problem. He's righteous, we're not. Righteousness, when it comes to a covenant-keeping God, is God's commitment to fulfill his covenant promises. For God to be righteous is for God to be faithful to his grace. And Daniel says, God, show your righteousness by fulfilling your integrity to be gracious to me, a sinner. And look at verse 17. God, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. That is the benediction, the promise of God's favor. We're to pray that as we think about renewal. Look at verse 18. We do not present our pleas because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Do you go to the throne of grace in time of confession and need? Do you see yourself going before a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of love? And then look at verse 23. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, for you are greatly loved. That's the posture of the Creator God toward a child of God who's been saved by the grace of Christ. When you go before the Father, he whispers in your ears, but you don't often have the ears to hear it. You, my son, you, my daughter, are greatly loved. I think I've told some of y'all before the story of Thomas Jefferson. He was with his companions as a young president, and he was riding horseback along a river that was over its banks at flood stage. They were looking for a place to cross. It was so rapid, it was so flowing that they were feared losing their lives. They finally came to a spot that seemed to be the least dangerous of all the other spots, and other people had found it too. There were a host of people there, many who were not on horseback. It soon became obvious that if anybody was going to make it across that river, it was going to have to be on top of the strength that the horse could provide. With a whole crowd gathered around, some of Jefferson's men went across first. And then this one guy who didn't have a horse walked up to the president, not knowing it was the president, and said, "Sir, would you take me across?" Jefferson said, "Of course." He did, let the man off. Some companions came and said, "Why did you ask the president to take you across?" The man said, "Good grief, I had no idea it was the president. All I know is when I looked at everybody's faces, some men's faces said no, and some men's faces said yes. And the president's face was a yes face." What's God's face to you? Honestly, is it a no face or is it a yes face? If you know Christ, it's a yes face, regardless of how you perceive it. The problem with many of us who are Christians is that we don't perceive that God is a yes face because we're going to God in prayer in our own recognizance. We're trying to work up our own righteousness rather than going in the righteousness of Christ. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. For too many of us, it's blah, 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 in Jesus' name. And even in Jesus' name is sort of blah, blah, blah. To pray in Jesus' name means, God, I am coming to you as if Jesus Christ himself in all his righteousness and all his obedience was praying through me. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I'm not praying because of my own righteousness. I'm praying in Christ's righteousness. And I believe you'll give Jesus what you promised him. And so I'm coming in his name. Get serious about claiming God's promises through prayer. And then thirdly and finally, get serious about glorifying God through prayer. through worship. It's amazing in this prayer how God-centered it is. I think many of us feel that renewal is an end in itself so that we can experience the blessings of God. That's not how Daniel prays. Daniel prays that the people of God would experience renewal for one reason and one reason only, so that God would be honored. Daniel longs for the people of God to be renewed so that God would be glorified. Look at verse 17. For your own sake, for your own sake, not for us, for your sake, for your glory, for your honor, shine your face upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. See, renewal is not ultimately about us experiencing the blessing of God. Renewal is ultimately about God being blessed by the peoples as they see our renewal. Verse 19, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. What Daniel is recognizing here is that God has bound his honor, his glory, and his reputation with our reputation. And when we live in sin, when we give in to wickedness, then God's reputation is dragged down into the mud. And you see that in our day. But when God's people are renewed and restored, God's name is magnified. God's honor is lifted up. Verse 18, O God, see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. Verse 19, act because your city and your people are called by your name. See, the same way we would judge a father whose children ran around in rags or ran around being disrespectful, God is judged by how we run around. And Daniel longed for God to be honored and glorified as God's people were renewed. So we're to be a people who seek the glory of God. We're to be a people who seek to be renewed, not as an end in itself, but that God might be glorified, that the nations may praise God as they see us as the people of God experiencing renewal. And this renewal just won't happen. This zeal for God's glory doesn't just happen. It's something we must pray for and work toward as we live in the gospel of grace. Steve Brown is one of my heroes. He's a little bit of a wild card. You think I'm wild. He makes me look tame by comparison. Steve Brown is a grace junkie just like myself. And one day I was listening to Steve Brown and he said something that didn't quite mesh with everything I know about Steve Brown. It didn't sound like it was grace-centered. And then I listened to everything he was saying and it clicked. Here's what he said. If you're seeking renewal, you take the first step. And then God will take the second step. And by the time you take the third step, you'll realize that it was God and His grace that enabled you to take the first step in the first place. That's Daniel's perspective. He's trusting the sovereignty of God. He's resting in the grace of God. But he understood how the Christian life and Christian renewal works itself out. You take the first step, repentance, faith, fighting for God's glory. You take the first step, and God will take the second step. And by the time you get to the third step, you'll realize it was God and His grace that enabled you to take the first step in the first place. And that's how renewal happens. This morning we come to the table, and this is a table of renewal. There is a promise of grace at this table. This is not mere symbol. This isn't just bare remembrance. God sets this table in the church, and he promises the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to be at this table. Now, it's not in the elements themselves. There's nothing magical about putting wafers in your mouth and drinking down some fruit of the vine. If we come to this table repentantly, believingly, wanting God to be glorified in our lives, God promises that through the participation in this sacrament, the power of the Holy Spirit connects us with the living Christ in heaven. And his renewing power courses into our souls as a result. Do you long for renewal this morning? Do you desire to see the ruins restored? Then this is the place for you this morning. I know it's the place for me. Let's pray.